Good evening. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of John. And I really hope that you would follow along with us tonight as we go through. We're going to be looking tonight as we continue in our study on evangelism. We're going to be going through tonight this idea of what the gospel really is. And we're going to be looking at the good news that we share. Now, if you are a Christian here tonight, my goal for this evening is that you would be empowered with the understanding of the gospel to be able to share that with others, okay? So I'm going to share with you a lot of different verses, more than normal. For that reason, I encourage you to have a pen and your notes and write these down, okay? And at least write down the where we're going to be talking about at least a citation of the verse so that you can go through later and learn to memorize these verses, because these are the key verses that we'll use in evangelism. Last week, we talked a little bit about the commission to go. And we talked about the idea that Jesus said that it is our job, now that we are in Christ, and since he has all authority, that we have been sent out to the nations to share the good news. But you can't share that which you don't know. And I want to encourage you tonight to learn a little bit more about the good news that we share. Now, we all probably know this verse, John chapter 3, verse 16, and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And this is a wonderful verse, and it's full of meaning and hope, but this verse is meaningless. And it's hopeless unless you first recognize that you're messed up and you need help. If you were to throw a life ring to a person standing on the beach, they would ask you, "What are you doing?" "I'm saving you." "Sir, I'm not drowning. I'm not even in the water. I'm not even wearing a bathing suit. I don't need this." "No, you really need this." Sir, I'm not going anywhere near the water." No, put it on. You need this." "I'm not wearing that. That's ridiculous." No. They would reject you every time. Many times, that's how the world hears the gospel. "What are you doing? I don't need that. I'm fine. I'm a good person. I'm okay. I'm good enough, or, you know, I'm not bad enough to merit going to hell. I'm fine. Leave me alone. I don't need that. Leave me alone." Handing a parachute to a person who's not in an airplane, once again, you're going to get the same response. However, I'm sure there were a lot of people on the Twin Towers who wish they had what? Parachute. That weren't able to get out. Now, before that day, if you were to have told them, "You need a parachute," they would have thought you're crazy. "That's ridiculous. I'm not in an airplane." Do you know after the Twin Towers went down, parachute sales skyrocketed in New York? They even made parachutes for high rises specifically designed to be maneuverable between the buildings. So if you had to bust out your office window, you could effectively base jump from your window and try to escape your building. Things changed when their eyes were open to the dangers of their situation. And so too, it is our job to tell people about the good news. But the good news is only good when they understand the bad. The good news is only good when we make it clear that they need goodness, and they need this love, and they need the only begotten Son. And they need to not perish. But if they don't think that they're perishing, they'll never accept the good news. So before we can get into the goodness of the good news, we need to take it a step backwards. And we're going to be going through what's called the Roman Road to Salvation today. It's called the Roman Road to Salvation because we go through the book of Romans. So open your Bibles, turn from here in the book of John. We'll come back. Turn from here and go to the book of Romans. And I want you to have your pen ready. I'm going to be giving you a number of verses. I want you to write down the verses so that way later you can go back and memorize these. And there, in the book of Romans, we have what's called the Roman Road to Salvation. And What this is just a number of verses, a series of verses in the book of Romans, which lead us through the gospel. Remember, Paul was writing to a bunch of pagan Romans, Gentiles, people who didn't know anything about the gospel. So he had to start from scratch. You see, the Jews knew what depravity was, and the Jews thought that they were better than everybody else because Gentiles were evil. But the Gentiles didn't know that they were Gentiles. What's a Gentile? They had no idea what they were talking about. So Paul writes, let me take it a step back. I believe it was Paul. We don't know who the author of Hebrews was. And so when you look at the book of Hebrews and you read about the way that he's writing to the Hebrews, it's different than the way that Paul wrote to the Romans. Hebrews was written in such a way that the people who already understood who Jehovah was could understand now about the salvation that they needed in Christ. But Romans was written to a group of people who had no idea that they even needed the salvation in the first place. So Paul takes this back, and in Romans chapter 3 is where we're going to start in the Romans road to salvation. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I have this problem. I was talking about it with a friend today. I got rid of TV because it sucked up too much of my time. And I don't have TV or cable or anything like that. But I have to be careful because there's this little app on my phone called YouTube that can suck up just as much time. And one day I was watching these kids try to do parkour and all this other stuff, and they were trying to run and jump from building to building. And I was watching this YouTube video, and this one kid on the second story of a building jumps from one building to the other, but he fell short. He actually slammed into the side of the building and slid down it. It was like a cartoon. And yes, like some of you, I laughed. That's us in life. We're running around trying to be good, but we slip and we fall short. Every time. Jump as we will, we fall short. We cannot achieve the glory of God. For all have sinned. You see, the fact of the matter is, we're not good enough. And that's the first point on your outline. We're not good enough. For all have sinned. Now, Romans 3:10 takes it a step further, and he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one." And that builds upon what we saw in Romans 3:23, because he's saying, for all have sinned, and it's not just that we've sinned, but we're all unrighteous, we're all evil. None of us can be good, none of us can be holy, none of us can do what's good enough. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we get to really the main point that Paul is making here. He says, "Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world." Now, who was that? That was Adam, if you remember. I heard a man say, he was talking about sin and his wife and everything else, and the wife asked him, "Well, you know, without women, where would men be?" That's a big statement today. "Without women, where would men be?" And the man said, "Eden." And he thought he was being funny. But when you go back and you look at it, it wasn't Eve's fault that they were kicked out of Eden. Whose fault was it? Romans says, through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. And thus, death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, this is a really interesting thing that you might want to wrap your head around. Jesus was perfect and sinless, yes? Do you realize that God does not transfer the guilt of sin through the woman, but only through the man? Which is really amazing. Why did Jesus have to be born a virgin? Because if he was born with a human father, sin would have been transferred to him. Through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death, and thus sin has passed unto all mankind. But because Jesus was born of a virgin and God didn't count her as being the culprit, but Adam, Jesus could be born what? Sinless. Isn't that awesome how that works? So it says here, through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. You see, there are some out there that when you begin to share the gospel, no, I'm a good person. And I've known some non-Christians who are better people than some of the Christians I know. Anybody know someone like that? They're a decent person, and they volunteer at an animal shelter, and they work at an orphanage, I work in hospice, and I meet a lot of really nice people all the time who volunteer and help, and they do all this stuff. But in the end, if you're not in Christ, you're still a sinner. Now, the creator of the universe, to look at these three verses that we've looked at, Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, and Romans 5:12. They all come to this meaning, this idea that the creator of the universe is holy. He's perfect. And God, the Bible says in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he has set laws in place for his creation to obey, and they begin with the Ten Commandments, and they go on from there. And so let's just look at the Ten Commandments for a minute. And this is a great way to open up evangelism. If you're going to talk to someone about the gospel and they think that they're okay, you can go back to the beginning. And I'd like to ask you to raise your hands. How many of you here today have ever lied? Bunch of liars in here. How do I know you're telling the truth about lying? So, some liars. You know, the Bible says that, lying is a sin, right? How many of you here have stolen something, even a nickel? How many of you have ever stolen something? Well, we've already established that you lie. So if you didn't raise your hand, I'm going to assume that you're lying now. And you know what we call people who steal? Thieves. Now, how many of you have ever hated somebody? Anybody ever hated somebody? Some of you have never met Bin Laden or Hitler. How many of you ever hated somebody, like just wanted them dead? Anyone? Okay, really. You know what the Bible says? Jesus said that the sin of hatred is the same thing as the sin of murder. We've only touched on three of the Ten Commandments, and all of a sudden we found out that there's a bunch of lying, thieving murderers in this room. How many of you have ever lusted in your heart after someone? Some of you never went through puberty then. Okay, or you're just lying, which we've already established is a problem. You know what the Bible says? If you lust in your heart after somebody, Jesus said that it is as a sin of adultery. We've only hit four of the Ten Commandments, and all of us are guilty already, aren't we? We're liars, thieves, murderers, and adulterers, and that's just four out of ten. How many of you have ever taken the Lord's name in vain? How many of you have ever not kept the Sabbath? How many of you have ever done any of these things? And that's only 10 rules. And God has established righteousness and truth. And the problem is that people are inherently evil. You see, there is this lie in the world today, and it is generally on television, in psychology, and most of the left-wing doctrine in the United States, for example. This lie is that people are inherently good. That people are inherently good. That's the lie. So they think that if you just take away the things that they use to do bad things, so if you take away guns and knives and spoons and forks and everything else, that people will inherently be good. And parents, we have this problem with our kids. We think that it's not our kids' fault. It's the people they're hanging out with that's the problem. Our kids could never be evil. It's their friends that are doing this. We need to get them away from their friends. When in reality, it's probably your kid. And I want you to think about that for a minute, because the Bible says, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. We are all sinners. We all are really messed up. I had a really good friend. He passed away now. He lived in Indiana. And this guy, I had a lot of friends from Indiana, but this one in particular, he was born Amish, raised Mennonite, and came to Jesus when he was in his 60s at Calvary Chapel there in Indiana. He had never cussed. never looked at pornography, never stolen. He had never done any of those things. He had only kissed his wife ever in his entire life. He was like the most perfect human being I'd ever met in my entire life. And he told me, he says, Leon, I need to explain something to you. I needed Jesus more than any drug dealer, than any pedophile, than any thief, than any other person you could ever find. I needed Jesus just as much or more. And that was a humbling experience to talk to him. Because you see, a lot of people believe that they're generally good. They haven't done anything that's that terrible. I never killed anybody. Well, actually, you have. When you hated someone. Never stole anything major. But you have. And these sins cause us to miss the mark. We have fallen short. We fall short of the glory of God. And the problem with that is that when we fall short, there's only death and destruction. And so God, he says this in James chapter 2. He says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, he's guilty of breaking all of it. James chapter 2, verse 10. We are not good enough. Now, you can open up with that. I like to talk to people about the Ten Commandments because it's real easy. Most people have heard of them. But if someone says, well, I don't believe in the Ten Commandments, sometimes it is beneficial to have something other than the Bible to use as an introduction to the gospel. Why do I say that? Because some people might disqualify what you're saying based on its source. And Romans also says, for all of the creation declare the handiwork of God, even his eternal Godhead. So you can use other things to kind of bring them to the place where they'll trust what you're saying and then use the gospel. So how about this? Let me ask you a couple more questions. How many of you have ever been stolen from? Did you have to be told that it was bad? Did somebody have to explain it to you? Or did you just know this is wrong? That was mine, and now it's not, and that's not right. You knew that, right? I mean, my 2-year-old knows. Mine! And if you have 2-year-olds, they know that because they don't have to be taught. They know when something's being taken away. How many of you have ever been hurt by someone else physically? Somebody assaulted you. Okay? So in children's ministry, there's a lot of referees in there. Because even, it's the toddler class. One of them will be playing with the train. The other one says, I want the train. No. Bashes them upside the head with the train. Did they have to be taught it's bad to hit people? They figured it out really quick, didn't they? That hitting people hurts. And getting hit hurts. How many of you have ever been cheated on? Anybody? Did you have to be explained that that was bad? Did somebody have to pass a law that that was bad? Or did you just already know? You see, we naturally know that bad things are bad and good things are good. And that goes back to the Garden of Eden, by the way. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they passed on to humanity this understanding that there are bad things. And we can tell when things are bad, can't we? Now, the longer you live in bad ways and habits and things that you do, the more you get accustomed to them. You get acclimatized, if you would, and then they don't seem so bad to you anymore. I'm sure the gangbangers doing drive-bys don't think it's such a big deal anymore. But that first time that they were convinced to do it, I'm sure that it was a huge deal. I'll give you an example. I used to be a butcher, and when I first learned how to butcher animals, the first animal I ever had to kill was a lamb that I had raised named Whatchamacallit. That was his name. Because I couldn't figure out a name before I went to the fair. Whatchamacallit was his name. And when it came time to slaughter Whatchamacallit, I was petting him and I had to slit his throat and skin him and gut him and then cut him up into pieces and eat him. Sounds pretty graphic, doesn't it? But that's how we get hamburgers and lamb chops and bacon, and animals have to die. Now, I know our society is so removed from the food supply, it seems awful animals have to die so you can go to McDonald's, but that's the way it works. And that first lamb that I had to kill was awful. I cried afterwards. I couldn't, it was really hard for me. Okay, I was 14. I'd never killed anything like that, you know, except for bugs and stuff, but never an animal. And chickens don't count. I'm sorry, chickens don't count, okay? I killed a lot of chickens before that, but chickens don't count. And so I remember just how terrible it felt. By the time I was a senior in high school, I had killed hundreds of animals. Hundreds of animals. And I had no problem walking up to the cute lamb and petting him on his head. And, he'd look at me and then he'd die. By the time I was a senior, it wasn't a big deal. I had grown accustomed to this job and what I was doing and the need for food and everything else. And it wasn't a big deal to me anymore. But I remember then when we lived in Nicaragua, my daughters, Abigail and Anna, witnessed their first pig being slaughtered. My wife's like, are you sure you want them over here when we do this? Yes, I need them to see this. I want them to understand. And they cried when they saw that pig die. But the next time that we had a pig, there was a team down there, and one of the people on the team said, oh, what'd you name your pig? And my daughter Abigail goes, well, that's Thanksgiving and that's Christmas, pointing at the hams on his backside. She had no qualms. She understood where that pig was going. That pig was going to our food table, you know, it was going to feed us. But when you first start something, it's traumatic and it's difficult. And the first time that somebody hits you when you're a little kid, maybe 2 or 3 years old, the first time that you steal from somebody, you get those butterflies. The first time that you do something promiscuous or you look at pornography or the first time that you lie, you feel those butterflies and it feels terrible. And you know in your heart that it's evil. But the more you do it and the better at it that you get, the more you cauterize your heart and you don't feel it anymore. And you don't care anymore. See, people know that bad is bad and good is good, but we work so hard to convince ourselves that it's not us, it's something else, someone else, or it's okay for us for whatever reason. And so we need to understand that we're not good enough. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that's where the gospel must begin. There is a huge problem today, and I believe that it has a lot to do with the way that we share the gospel. This problem is in the church. And the problem is this. There was an entire, let's call it a generation. It wasn't that long, but maybe 10, 15, 20 years. Where people would get up, and I was told this when I first heard the gospel. Just receive Jesus and everything will be better. Everything will be okay. That's not true. See, they forgot to tell me about the part where Jesus said, if they persecuted me, how much more are they going to persecute you? And they forgot to mention the part that he who does not take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of my kingdom. Wait a minute. Cross? What happened to like healthy, wealthy, and wise? There's no mention of a cross in there. And there are people out there who continue to teach the gospel and share the gospel by saying, oh, it's okay. You just need to receive Jesus and everything's going to be okay. That's not true. That's not why we accept the gospel. We don't accept the gospel so God can make us, that God will give us more money, or that we'll be happier, or that we'll have less problems. We accept the gospel because we are evil and we don't want to go to hell. We accept the gospel because we're sorry that we have been evil and we don't want to be evil any longer. It's not even just to escape hell, but it's because we are sorry. Now, Jesus said this, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize that they're poor spiritually. Blessed are those who mourn, who feel bad about their spiritual depravity. Blessed are the meek, who recognize they can't do it on their own. The first three of the Beatitudes are very clear that accepting Jesus means that I recognize my sin, I feel bad about my sin, I repent for my sin and ask Jesus for help. That's where the gospel begins. But the problem has been many times that we try to get people to come to church or to receive Christ to deal with their health issues or their mental issues, or their relationship issues, or their marital issues, or whatever issues that they have, rather than get them to see the big picture, you have these issues because of your spiritual depravity, and you need to accept Jesus because, in general, you're just a bad person. You're a broken person, and you need Jesus. Not just in your marriage, not just in your finances, not just in your relationships, but in every area of your life. You need Christ. And if we start sharing the gospel the way that the Bible portrays it, I believe if the church were to clean up its act with the gospel, then the attrition rate, the apostasy rate at church will go down. You see, the problem is this, that when you share the gospel in that way, just receive Jesus and everything will be okay, you'll get people to come to church. Well, here's another one that it's a more modern way of putting it. Just come like you are, and we're going to make this a seeker-friendly church, and we're not going to say anything that's going to be controversial. And we're going to even take the word church out of the name of our church. We're just going to call it Elevation or something like that. You know, the one-word churches that have absolutely no idea what they mean. They take the word church out because we want it to be more comfortable. And so they try to make people comfortable. And they don't want to touch on any part of the word that makes people uncomfortable because people who are uncomfortable won't come to church as much. So don't make them uncomfortable. Make them comfortable. Hey, we'll have a light show and maybe put some laser beams up on the stage and some fog rolling down the aisles like Thriller. Some of you remember Thriller. Others of you are looking at me like, who's Thriller? Yes, sad. But, you know, there's a problem there as well, because the problem is, on both of these instances, when you do this, the first time they hit a trial or a tribulation in their life, what happens to their faith? It's gone. Doesn't exist anymore. I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for the good part. I didn't ask for the bad part. I'm out of here. Jesus talked about the sower and the seed, and he said there's some that falls among what? The thorns. Or it's very shallow. And so the sun comes out, and the heat bears down on it, and it has no root. You see, we need people to be grounded in the gospel. But in order for them to be grounded, they have to have depth. And the depth is depravity. You're messed up in every area of your life, and you need Jesus because you are messed up. I can't guarantee your life's going to get any better. You might have made choices that make that impossible. What I do know is this. Accepting Jesus is the only course of action that you can take to correct your wickedness. You see, somebody might accept Jesus in prison, and accepting Christ is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. If you're in prison and you accept Christ, that's wonderful. That means that you're going to go to heaven. That doesn't mean you're going to get out of jail. Remember the thief on the cross? Jesus, remember me when your kingdom comes. And he says, verily I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, yeah, all right, since you accepted me, hop on down off the cross. You're off the hook. No, there were things that he had done in his life that meant that he was going to lose his life that day. Coming to Christ does not stop things that are going on in your life necessarily. Accepting Christ won't cure your cancer. Accepting Christ isn't going to fix your marriage. You might have married the wrong person a long time ago. You might have gotten married before you were a Christian. You might have married that person for their looks or for their money. Both are equally bad, instead of marrying them for their heart. And now you're stuck in a marriage and you're not going to get out of it, and you're going to be stuck in that marriage for the rest of your life. Accepting Jesus isn't necessarily going to fix that. And that's not why you accept Christ. You accept Christ because you're a sinner and you have sinned against him and you need him in every area of your life. Now, will Christ work in our hearts, and can a chaste wife convince her unbelieving husband to accept Christ? Absolutely. That's what the Bible says. Can God heal people of addiction? Yes. Can people miraculously get freed from prison because they accept Christ? It has happened. But that's not guaranteed, is it? And that's not why we share the gospel, and that's not why they should receive the gospel. And I believe if we were to start sharing the gospel appropriately, the attrition rate, which is called apostasy, people walking away from the faith for whatever reason, would go down. So let's get real, and let's share what the gospel is really about. Number one, we're not good enough. We'll never be good enough. We never have been good enough. But number two is in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this one is just as important. You see, from there are a number of different ways that people, that churches, share the gospel. Some will say that Jesus did 90%, but you need to do the other 10%. What's 10% of infinity? Because that's how much you would have to do to make it worthwhile. You can't do anything to deserve salvation. You see, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, what is it? It is a gift, not by works, lest man should boast, the Bible says. But we do this because God gave us his gift. And we need to understand that there's no hope in ourselves. I cannot work my way to heaven. I cannot serve my way to heaven. I cannot live my way to heaven. The only thing I can do is accept Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is almost done. Just need your 10%. It's not what he said, is it? He said, "It is." How much of it's done? All of it. He didn't need your help or your input. He just needed your acceptance. And that's key for us. We need to help people to understand you can't do this on your own. You can't fix it on your own. You see, disobedient to an infinite and eternal God deserves an infinite and eternal consequence. And God shows us his character and his laws and his creation and the world around us, and he's written about them both in our heart and in his word, on our conscience. He's given us his word. No good judge would let the guilty go free. How would you feel if someone killed your child and then the judge says, but he feels bad about it, so let him go? You'd be furious. You'd be upset. How could you do that? And so is God. He has to, as a just and holy God, has to punish the guilty. But Jesus, for those who have accepted him, will say, "I paid for this one. That one's on my tab. That one's on my tab." And we have to understand that God loves us, who he made in his image, and who he provided a way of escape by sending his only son to die in our place. Now, I find this important. As you share the gospel, I want you to realize something. We're not good enough, and there's no hope in ourselves, but I want you to realize something. People are looking for a cure. This is something I believe has been missing in many people's lives. People are looking today for a cure. Everyone is looking for a cure. Everyone. When you go to the doctor, you don't say, "I have cancer. Fix me." No, you describe your symptoms, don't you? "Well, I have an ache here, and I'm getting bloody noses, and I've been really tired lately. I've lost some weight." And they'll start to run some tests, and they'll say, "You have cancer." And people are the same way. They only see symptoms. "I'm lonely," or "I'm suffering in this difficult relationship," or "I'm stressed out," or "There's darkness within me that I don't know what to do with," or "I'm addicted to this," or "I have this issue." People see those symptoms, those spiritual symptoms in their lives, and they want a cure. That's why there's so many people today on antidepressants. There's so many people on anti-anxiety medicines. There are so many people seeking a cure. They don't know what they have. They just know that they're messed up and they're desperate for a cure. You need to realize people want a cure. They're looking for a cure. Do you realize people want to hear the gospel? Have you ever recognized that? But they may not want to hear it in the way that we've been giving it to them. And so as we share the gospel, when we go to people who are overwhelmed, how do we share Christ with somebody who's overwhelmed with their symptoms? Well, we know the ultimate cure. What is the ultimate cure? Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus didn't die for their symptoms. Jesus didn't die for their cancer. He didn't die for their loneliness. He didn't die for their depression or their stress. He died for their sins. Understand that. Jesus died for their sins, not their symptoms. However, people don't wake up in the morning and think, "You know, I need to accept Jesus." They don't think that. They wake up with the symptoms, and so people who are attempting to rescue those who are lost, we need to start with their symptoms. If you want to share the gospel, start with their symptoms. share with them, show them their disease. What is the disease? Sin. And what is the cure? Jesus. People are looking for a cure. So the easiest way that I can put it is start with their disease. Hey, how you doing? How you feeling today? I'm all right. We missed you yesterday. You didn't come out to the family reunion. What's going on? I just wasn't feeling like it. Why? What's up? I've just been stressed out lately, frustrated, you know, got these issues at work. Now you start talking to them about their symptoms. Stress, depression, frustration, anxiety, whatever it is that they're dealing with. And then you can say, you ever wanted those just to go away? Have you ever wanted to deal with those, the root cause of those? Yeah, I don't want to take antidepressants. I don't want to be on meds the rest of my life. I don't want to be thought of as a loony. And then you can explain to them, hey, the things that you're dealing with are not physical issues necessarily. They are what? Spiritual issues. And they stem from a broken heart and a broken mind and a broken conscience. They stem from spiritual depravity. You see, we were made in God's image, and God made us perfect and holy. And just like your body was made in a very good way, and it was made well, but sometimes it can get sick. We have become sick with sin, and that sin has caused us to be broken and messed up, and it's causing the symptoms that you have. But there is an answer. You see, Jesus came to save us from sin. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to get rid of the effects of sin on your life. Just like a person who was born with a genetic disorder, just because they go to the doctor, doesn't mean they're going to be fixed for the rest of their life, but it does mean they can get help. And if you want help with what you're dealing with, you need to start with the one who created you, and that's Jesus. You see, we're all sinners, and that's where you can get into the gospel. And all of a sudden, they're listening because they want help with their depression. They want help with their anxiety. They want help with that feeling that they're a loser and that they can't amount to anything. Why do you think young people join gangs? It's so that they can feel like they're worth something and be a part of something bigger than themselves. Why do you think that people take drugs and do things like that? Because they want to feel better about themselves and feel better about what's going on in their lives. Why do you think people are promiscuous? It's all the same. It's all looking for answers in the wrong places. So I challenge you to look at people as those who are sick looking for a cure. They only see their symptoms, but you have the cure. Take them that. Now, as we continue on in the gospel, we see that that we're not good enough and there's no hope for ourselves. But then we get to this wonderful verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that is an amazing verse. And it goes back to John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, this is where we get to the heart of the gospel. It's because of your sin that Jesus died, and because Jesus died that you can be freed from sin. But without the bad news, there is no good news. Now that we have the good news, what is the good news? The Father loves us. But God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, while he died on the cross, he was mocked, he was spit upon, he was cursed, he was ridiculed, and yet Jesus cried out in Luke chapter 23, verse 24, I'm sorry, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. With that love, Jesus died in your place. And when he did, he knew every act, every evil word, every thought you would commit, and yet he still forgave you at the cross. What a powerful love God has for us. Knowing who he would be, he loves you even to the point of death, when you're at your worst. He loves you. And he knows what you are, and he knows where you've been and what you've done. And he knows how deep down the rabbit hole you've really gone, and yet still, he loves you. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because God knew who we would be and what we would do. See, there are people who think that, oh, God can't help me because I'm just too awful of a person. No, he knew who you were before he died, and he still died for you. But then we move on to the next point, which is salvation in Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10, says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Folks, this is key. There's salvation in Jesus and Jesus only. You can never be saved by being a good person, nor can you be saved through any amount of good works. Ephesians is clear in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for grace you have been saved by faith, and that not of yourselves, for it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except for through me. And maybe donating money to... No, he doesn't say that, does he? You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't do anything worth getting you there. You can't hitchhike to heaven. You only get there through Jesus. And so he goes on, salvation is only through Christ. You and I can only be saved by confessing our sins to God and placing our faith in his son, Jesus, who died and paid the price at the cross. That's the only way to get to heaven. We have to all surrender to his lordship, period. Placing in him every area of our life because we now belong to him. That's what John the Baptist said. Remember when John the Baptist came, he said this. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To repent means to change your mind. It means to turn, to go in another direction. And how can we be led to repentance? Well, the first step is to be sorrowful for what we've done. Now, we talked about blessed are those who mourn. You know, it says it a different way in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Listen to this one. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. How many of you have ever been sorry that you got caught? Not that you did the action, but that somebody caught you. I'm sorry every time I get pulled over, because I got caught. Right? My kids are sorry. This morning, my daughter Priscilla, the one who smiles, we talked about her a little bit. She's got that smile. She can get away with murder. She'll just smile at you and bat her eyes and knows that she'll get away with it. She comes up to me and gives me a hug, and everybody's standing around eating chocolate cake. And I said, hey, hon, did you already get a piece of cake? No, Daddy. Chocolate all the way around her mouth. And then she smiled. I said, so what's all this chocolate around your mouth? She did not say one word. She turned around and walked away because she knew the gig was up and the smile wasn't going to work. She was sorry she got caught, not sorry she attempted it. Everybody who goes to prison is sorry. They're sorry they got caught. They're sorry they're in jail. They're sorry that they're stuck. Everybody who gets AIDS, everybody who gets pregnant outside of marriage and didn't want the baby, everybody who has something bad happen, everybody who gets stabbed in a gang fight or gets cirrhosis of the liver because they drank too much, everybody who did drugs and loses their front teeth, they're all sorry that these things happened to them. But that's worldly sorrow. Does worldly sorrow make you change? No. Godly sorrow leads to repentance and to salvation. Produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world, it just produces death because you die in your sins. Worldly sorrow is more like the regret of a criminal and not the deep remorse and conviction of someone who wants to change. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us of our sins in John chapter 16, verse 7 through 8. So as you share the gospel, God wants to convict, he wants to move, and he wants them to feel bad about their sin. So you cannot share, and this is really a key issue here, you cannot share the gospel and make people feel good at the same time. Effectively sharing the gospel makes people feel terrible. How about that one? If you're doing it right, they're going to feel awful. Because godly sorrow leads to what? It produces repentance leading to salvation. So if you're sharing the gospel correctly, they're going to feel awful. How do you know it's working? Because they feel terrible. Think about that next time you go to share the gospel. If everybody's always feeling butterflies and rainbows and everything's good and no one's crying, then they're probably not really repenting. Because they need to understand the depths of their depravity and the heights of who Christ is. So to receive Christ, a person needs to do four things. Okay? When you share the gospel, they need to do four things. Number one, they need to admit that they are a sinner. Salvation in Christ comes when you admit, number one, that you're a sinner. Number two, and this is your checklist. When you're evangelizing, what should you be looking for? These four things. Admit that you're a sinner. Number two, ask forgiveness and be willing to turn away from sin. That's repentance, right? We have to admit that we're sinners. We have to repent, which means that we ask forgiveness and we are willing to turn away from our sins. Number three, they have to believe that Christ died for them on the cross. Because if they don't believe in Jesus, they can know that they're sinners and want to turn away, but not get saved. It's not enough to know you're a sinner and want to do better, because lots of people do that. They go to rehab and they get counseling, but that doesn't mean that they're saved. So they have to believe that Christ died for you on the cross, and finally, receive Christ into your heart and into your life. Those are the four things that you're looking for, that they receive Jesus. Because it's not enough just to believe in him either. James says, even the demons believe and they tremble. Doesn't Satan know that Jesus exists? He believes in Jesus. But you have to accept him. You have to receive him into your heart and into your life. And a sample prayer that you can use would be something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Guide my life and help me to do your will. In your name, amen. That's an example prayer that you can use with someone. But the key here is to bring them, to help them understand the depths of their depravity, how messed up they are, that there is an option, which is Jesus. It's the only option that they have, and that they need to change. And what happens when that happens, you see, I think another thing that we do is when you lead someone to Christ, there's two things you need to remember. You need to keep going. The first one is that they're accepted by the Father. Don't just stop with receiving Jesus. Now, take them to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's an awesome verse, isn't it? God promises in John chapter 1, verse 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Isn't that awesome? And you can assure someone with that, yes, God does hear and accept all who come to put their faith in him. There's no need to fear death anymore, because Jesus broke the power of sin and death on the cross when he shed his own blood. The price for your sins has been paid, and it's been paid in full. And God's promise to receive all who come to him by placing their faith in Jesus Christ is secure. And as a believer, you have a new life in Christ. Jesus didn't remain in the grave. He rose from the dead. And Mark 16 talks about Jesus rising from the dead. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are brand new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So if you share the gospel and they receive Jesus, you can encourage them with these words that they are new. They don't have to feel guilty about the past, but they have to look to their future and what Christ wants to do with them now. And it may be difficult, but now you have a helper, the Holy Spirit, and you have hope in Jesus, and it's not going to be the same. And finally, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, just a couple more verses down. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. If you lead someone to Christ, empower them with God's word. When we do the Harvest Crusade, I love doing the Harvest Crusade. I like being a counselor down on the field. And I go all 3 days. And I encourage you, we're getting ready to have our kickoff meeting on Tuesday. So it's going to be awesome. I have a We're going to be down there and going through, and I start praying now for the Harvest Crusade. I was going through a box of pictures. I have pictures of the first Harvest Crusade ever. And that at the amphitheater, I think it was. And I've got pictures of our whole family went down, and we've been going all ever since. It's just awesome, except for when I lived in Nicaragua. And it's amazing to go there. But you know, when they receive Jesus as a counselor on the field, and you should all sign up and go and share the faith. It's a wonderful, wonderful time. But we always ask him to do a number of things. Number one, now that you receive Jesus, go to church, read your Bible, pray, share your faith. Those four things are the four encouragements that we share with new believers. And that's what I encourage you to do. First, get them into the Word. Get them into God's Word. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and very courageous? Only let this word of my law not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night and observe to do all that is written in it, and then your path shall be made straight and you will have good success." God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. How? By being in the Word. So get them in the Word. Empower them in God's Word. Because that's where they're going to build their faith, as we read in Romans. Because as they read, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But second, get them in prayer. Tell them to go to God every day and pray and talk to Him. Third, they need to get in church. They need to be surrounded by other believers where they can be built up in their faith. And fourth and finally, they need to share their new faith with someone else. They knew enough to receive Jesus, so they know enough to share Jesus. And it's important that new believers start to share their faith. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. But if you proclaim me before men, I will also proclaim you before my Father. And so it's so important that they share their faith. But as we go out and as we live in Christ and we are the light of the world, practice, memorize these verses and learn how to share your faith effectively. If we were to just do that and then go with us to evangelism, go with us to LA Streets, go with us to the Halloween outreach, go with us to the Harvest Crusade and share your faith, I guarantee you a couple things. Number one, it is addicting to bring people to Christ. It is exciting, but it is a high, and I don't do it for the high, but it is amazing. It's pretty cool. That feeling that you get when you share Jesus with somebody and you just feel the Spirit moving and you do something outside of what you can possibly accomplish, and then you see the Holy Spirit moving, it is amazing. But it's awe-inspiring to see as Christ grows His church and then to encourage those who come. The good news that we share is that you were going to die and you were going to go to hell. But Jesus loved you so much that He gave Himself up on the cross for your sins. That if you just believe in Him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. Now let's take that to the world in an effective way that grows the church and that brings God's kingdom to our community. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray that you would help us to be effective at sharing the gospel, and that as we come before you, that you would be glorified through our actions and our hearts. Lord, that you would empower us, and that your Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, would, Father, just help us and give us boldness to share. That, Father, He would give us the words and put them in our heart and our minds and our mouths. And that as we would share, that you would empower us to overcome the lies of the enemy and the wickedness of the devil, that he would try to steal that away. And Lord, that you would give us the ability to spread the seed, that it would bear fruit and you would grow the kingdom. Father, you say in your word, Jesus spoke and he said that the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. I pray that you would raise up tonight out of this room laborers to go forth and share the gospel, for the days are short. And we know that we don't have much time left. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for who you are and your love for us and the wonderful things that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.